Amen. Thank you so much. What a wonderful, marvelous privilege to be here today and to enjoy the beauty of God's creation here in this part of North Carolina. And I'm so grateful to Dr. Patterson for extending to me this invitation. And I'm so delighted and feel deeply privileged to stand here today and to share in the riches of God's grace together with each one of you. To see dear friends here, Bill Hedgepeth, and to see Dr. Bart Neal and my brothers, the Sieberhagens, and their parents. I could go on and on down the line. What a wonderful privilege. Thank you, sir, for allowing me to come here where God is on the move. And it's manifestly evident, because increasingly we get to hear and to meet people who have been filled with the joy of God's grace because of what God is doing here on this incredible campus at Southeastern. We pray for you and we love you so very much. And I know that God is blessing each one of you in your lives and in your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous opportunity to study God's Word and to prepare ourselves to go and to preach the unsearchable riches of God in Christ Jesus. Now, my brothers and sisters, I want us to look at a subject today which is very, very close to my own heart. I've got bad news for you this morning on Southeastern campus. I'm not going to be preaching from the Reader's Digest or the National Geographic. And so, despite the disappointment that I know is just rolling across these pews, I want you to take a copy of God's Word and turn with me in the Bible to 1 John. 1 John. Now, there are four Johns in the Word of God. There's Big John, and then there are three little Johns. And I want you to turn with me to the first of the little Johns if you're struggling this morning, or if perhaps you're facing a test of some kind. We're going to study God's Word together. The subject that we're going to be considering in the next few moments is a subject which is deeply close to my own heart. My brother Greg Kinsley is here this morning, and we go back many years together. And Brother Bart Neal, we were neighbors together in New Orleans, amongst many, many other things. And in fact, he left New Orleans about a week before I did, and Dr. Level was mad with all of us. And we remember the times that there were serious moments in our lives, times at which we found ourselves struggling at the very deepest level, both personally and individually, in our ministries, in our callings. But there is one overriding factor that is paramount in our lives as born-again believers. Here it is. How can I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved? Do you really know that you're saved? You're going to say to me today, Pastor, how in the world could you have the audacity to preach on a subject like that on a seminary campus? You know very well that every single man and woman who comes to study God's Word knows beyond any doubt that they're born again, that they're washed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see, my friends, you and I don't always feel saved. I don't always feel saved. Do you always feel saved? I don't feel saved. I can tell you that right now. I didn't feel saved on Monday night when my oldest son had a terrible fall, broke his arm so badly, and has to have surgery on tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. I didn't feel saved as I held him in my arms and as I tried to comfort him. I've got people all over my community who don't feel saved. In fact, I have great difficulty with respect to ministers of music who get up in church on Sunday morning and say, everybody stand up and smile. Not everybody can stand up and smile. I've got people dying of cancer, people who have children who have committed suicide or who have tried to commit suicide, people who have been laid off from work, people who are facing financial difficulties and in struggles of every kind that one could ever imagine. I don't feel saved all the time. Now, you can turn on your television set, and I'll guarantee you somewhere, somehow, you're going to find a television evangelist who's going to say to you that when you become a born-again believer, all you have to do is send me $2,000, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're never going to have another problem again. Have you ever met someone who walks around with a smile on their face all day? Never stops. Drop a brick on their toe. Praise God. I mean, it's just smile all day. They just smile. It bothers me. I want to just walk up to them and give them a little slap after a while. Because we know it's not true. Can you imagine me going, we've got three beautiful children. Can you imagine me going up to my wife right there at Southern Baptist Hospital in New Orleans, where all three of our children were born. And going up to her right there at the moment of delivery, creeping up and saying to her, excuse me, honey, but do you feel saved right now? She'd say, come here, boy. Take your top lip. No, I'm not going to get into all of that. And many times that I'm going to confess to you today that I wake up in the morning and I feel as though 1,000 dead frogs have been sleeping in my mouth all night. You never had that feeling before? You know how you know if you've had 1,000 dead frogs sleeping in your mouth, don't you? When you turn to your wife in the morning and you say, morning, honey, and she falls out the other side of the bed. Oh, I tell you, I can see it's happened to Dr. Patterson many times. What you need are some of these, brother. Right. I'll need those back, all the coffee I've drunk today. Let's consider God's Word. I want us to do something perhaps a little unusual. Almost every Sunday in my church, because I believe in expository preaching, I don't believe that there is any substitute for the systematic exposition of the Word of God, which means that you and I do not have license to impose our own basic presuppositions upon the text of the Word of God. This morning we're going to look at five acid tests of our salvation. Five ways in which God's Word tells us that we can know that we know that we're saved despite how we feel about it. I'm saved not because of what I feel about it. I'm saved because of what I know to be true, based upon the authority of God's Word by the redeemed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I know that I know that I'm saved? Now, my wife and I have these 5 points printed up. And I want you to know that there are many times in my life, as a seminary student, as a seminary professor, as a pastor of a church, coming and going all the rigors of life, there are many times that I've had to go back and I've had to get out God's Word and say, Lord, I don't feel like going on anymore. I don't know where I'm going to be serving when I graduate. I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this physical circumstance in my life. I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to get over the death of my wife, my son, my daughter, my husband. I don't know whether I'm ever going to be able to love another church member again after what that church did to me. I don't know if I'm ever going to be able to recover from the hurt and the pain that has been inflicted upon my family by unkind people. But I know one thing, Lord Jesus. I know that I know that I know that I've been washed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm ready today to stand up and step forward and take a stand for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to look at 5 different passages of Scripture. Number one, I can know that I'm saved if I am sensitive to sin. Now write that down. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's what the Bible says. If we say, now note the conditional clause that introduces this text. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now the Bible says, my friends, very clearly at this juncture through the apostle, that if you and I say that we have no sin, number one, we are deceiving ourselves, and number two, the truth is not in us. I wonder if you've ever met somebody where you've ever asked the question, I wonder whether or not that person is genuinely saved. Our churches are filled with men and women today whose names are on the roll, who have been baptized, who have been active in the church, and yet their lives do not parallel and match the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible to tell whether somebody else is saved? I'm going to say to you, beloved friends, on the authority of God's Word, that your and my salvation is a matter of the sovereignty of God. It is God's business. God initiates my salvation. God is the author of my salvation. But the practical outworking of my salvation, which is my Christianity, is out there for public consumption. And the Bible says that if I deny my own sinfulness, I am living a life of deceit and the truth is not in us. And the Bible says, my friend, that Jesus Christ is the truth.
He said it in John 14 and verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And if the truth is not in me, it means that Jesus Christ is not in me. And if Jesus Christ is not in me, I am not saved. Now, brother, you don't need a deacon's meeting for this one. I have 99 deacons in my church, like having a church service. Got through a deacon's meeting at 10:30 last night. But I want to tell you something, my friends, as beloved as our deacons are, and as much joy as they bring to our hearts and lives, and as much as we fellowship together in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that go way beyond any deacon meeting or trustee meeting or town council or board meeting or any organization. The Bible says, I can know that I know that I know that I'm saved if I am sensitive to sin. You'd say to me today, Brother Don, what does it mean to be sensitive to sin? Here's what it means. Does sin bother you, my brother? Does sin bother you? You're going to say to me, this never happens at Southeastern Seminary. But I'm going to tell you that some of the most ungodly behavior that I ever witnessed was on the campus of a Baptist seminary. If you want to find out how a man really is, just go and play a game of golf with him sometime. Uh-oh, now we're going to start meddling. Have you ever met a brother who's all talk in the pulpit, but when he gets on the golf course, he doesn't quite cuss, no sir, but he gets awfully close. Have you ever been in a seminary dormitory where the conversation is not quite over the edge, but it gets awfully close all the time, always flirting with the world, always on the edge, always got something that's suggestive? And I'm going to say to you, my friends, that I can only know that I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved because of that sensitivity to sin, because of the indwelling power and the presence of the Spirit of the living God. I am sensitized to that which contradicts the holiness of God. The Bible doesn't say that I'm exempt from sin. The Bible doesn't say that I'm immune from sin. If you knew me, you would know that that's definitely true. The Bible says because the Spirit of God has come into my life and He's come into your life, that because of God's righteousness, that I have become sensitized to sin. That means that when sin begins to penetrate or even make an appearance in my life, there is set up an immediate revulsion in my heart and life because of the indwelling presence and the power of the Spirit of God. And that is totally unrelated to the circumstances in which I find myself. How can I know that I'm saved? Am I sensitive to sin? Number two, am I willingly submissive to God's commandments? Am I willingly submissive to God's commandments? Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3, 4, and 5. Here's what the word says. And hereby do we know that we know. Dr. Patterson, I wish I could have made up that phrase. But it comes right out of the heart of God's word, as we all know and have preached so many times. Hereby do we know, this is the means by which you and I, who are the subject? Who is the apostle talking to in 1 John? Christian men and women, people who proclaim by their testimony to know Jesus Christ. He says, and hereby do professing Christians know that they know, that they know Him. How do you know that you know Him? Here's the condition again. If we keep His commandments. Now, it doesn't stop there. We move out of our comfort zones in verse 4. He that says, the born-again believer that says, the one who claims to know Jesus Christ, the seminary student, the pastor, the seminary professor, the president, the man and the woman, who says, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is what? Now that's a strong word. My mother used to threaten to wash our mouths out if we ever said, liar, liar, liar. She obviously wasn't a Christian, because it's right here in the Bible. He that says, I know Him, but keeps not His commandments, is a liar. And what is the consequence? There it is. And the truth is not in him. So how do we clarify this? The apostle does, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Why? This word doesn't contain the Word of God, my friend. It is the Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, but whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily. And that word, by the way, archaic English, Prince Charles would have loved it. Verily means of an absolute truth. It means beyond any human contradiction. It means it confounds the world's wisdom. It means it cannot be touched by man's analytical data and computer technology. Here it is. He who keeps his word, in him of an absolute truth, is the love of God perfected. And the perfection of the love of God is the completeness of the sanctification that Jesus Christ has made available to us. Listen, and this is the means by which we know that we are in him. Do you know that you're saved today? How can you know that you're saved? Are you sensitive to sin? Number two, are you willingly submissive to God's commandments? Now, friends, listen very carefully. Many years ago, when God called me into the ministry, I was headed to Oxford University to do a PhD. Things were going well. I'd been awarded a worldwide scholarship to go and study and to do what men would have said would have been the greatest opportunity that anybody could have, and God intervened in my life. I'll never forget calling Dr. Bart Neal. He didn't even know me at that time. And I remember calling up my parents and saying to them, Mom and Dad, Karen and I, my wife, we are going to leave and we're going to the United States of America, and God has called me into the gospel ministry. I remember we sold everything that we had, motorbikes and motor cars and surfboards and everything that we had. We had $1,400 left over, bought 2 one-way tickets to New York City. I thought I was a multi-millionaire. I didn't realize that $1,400 was hardly enough to buy 2 Big Macs in New York City. Let alone I'd have to go to a country where they drive on the wrong side of the road and drink cold tea, and on it goes. Nothing like a jolly good cup of tea, isn't there, Brother Bill? Do you know something? I'll never forget what my father said to me. My beloved father, who's a great Bible expositor of the Word of God, said to me, son, if it means that Mom and I never see you on the face of the earth again, but we know that you are in the center of God's will, our joy would have been made complete. I'm going to ask a question today. Are you striving to do what God wants you to do? You don't always accomplish doing what God wanted you to do. If you always did exactly what God wanted you to do, my friend, you'd be perfect. The Bible says you wouldn't be bothered with sensitivity to sin because you would be blessed with immunity from sin, and that is only attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In our God, our Heavenly Father, the Word of God says, I can know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved if I am willingly submissive to God's commandments. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not just my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the Lord of my life. He's in command. He tells me where to go. And friends, if God came to you today and said to you, I want you to lay it down and I want you to go to Africa, I want you to go to China, I want you to go to this church, I want you to go to this state, I want you to be involved here, would you be ready to lay your life down before God? God says that is one of the ways in which you can know that you're saved, my brother. The time has come in America for men and women to stand up today and be counted. It doesn't matter what your comfort zones are. It doesn't matter how big your church or how much you love being on that seminary campus. It doesn't matter where Mom and Dad live. The most important and fundamental thing that we deal with as born-again believers is to find ourselves in the center of the heartbeat of Almighty God. Last year, I felt impressed to call our entire congregation into experiencing God. People said it couldn't be done. I extended the evening service by 30 minutes, Brother Page. This is a Southern Baptist church, by the way, in case any of you have missed it. We met starting on September the 10th. First Sunday night, we couldn't fit them in. For 13 consecutive weeks, over 2,000 people came on Sunday nights. All over the church, packed out in the sanctuary, studying how to experience God's will, and how to know that God is God alone. I want you to know, in 1 year, my friends, our church, just in budget alone, took in $600,000 more in receipts before the year prior to that. And you say to me, how does God reveal himself? When God's people begin to fall upon their faces, everything begins to fall in its rightful perspective. God's shaking up. I've lost a couple of staff members. I'm looking for 7 full-time ministers right now. You know why? Not because they wanted to leave, but because God has got a hold of them and said to them, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. And they have fallen upon their faces and said, oh God, we asked you to allow our congregation to experience God, but you didn't have to mess with the ministers. Man, you need to zap that deacon. That's right. Oh, wait a minute, man. I'm a pastor. I've stood up there and preached and looked out, man. I look at some of those guys. Some of them look so miserable. They look like they're recovering from hookworm treatment. Zap them, God. Teach them a lesson, but don't touch me. We're so good at talking to everybody else. What's God doing in your life today? You prepared to get up out of your seat publicly, not just to come and pray, which is wonderful, because you're preaching on Sunday. Bully for you, brother. Not just because of the accolades of mankind, not just because of our academic prowess. I believe in academics. I've got 6 earned degrees, 3 earned master's degrees, an earned doctorate. I believe in it. You can have so many degrees behind your name that you begin to look like a thermometer and yet not amount to a hill of beans as far as God is concerned. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that? It's not dependent upon my circumstances, because every day something happens to me. Every day I'm tired. Every day there's another set of circumstances. Every day there's a discouragement. Every day there's another question. Every day there's a high and there's a low. There's a roller coaster in this life that God is allowing me to live, that I'm engaged in. But I know that I'm saved if I'm sensitive to sin and if I'm willingly submissive to God's command. And 3, if I'm saturated in God's love. If I'm saturated in God's love. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Here it is again. We know that we know that we know that we have passed from death unto life. That's the shortest summary of John chapter 3 verse 16. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not die, but should have everlasting life. Here the apostle says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we've been born again. We know that we've been washed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We know that we know that one day when Jesus comes, or if we were to die first, that we're going to be transported by the angels to be seated at the feast table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know that we know that we know that we know that despite ourselves, we've been saved by the grace of God. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. And then here comes the crunch. In fact, I don't like this part, brother. Have you got a pen? I think we'll just scratch this one out of our Bibles, because it kind of messes us up in our Southern Baptist theology. So if you can get a pen, just scratch out the second part of that verse. You know, we don't want to preach on some things in the Bible. We're not willing to take it all. We're not willing to stand on God's word. Listen, he that loves not his brother abides in death. And the death there is the same death that you'll find talked about in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 and 15. It is spiritual death. It is eternal death. It is death that has no semblance of God's life in it whatsoever. It is completely lost death. How lost is lost? Lost is completely lost. You're not just sort of lost, or perhaps a little bit lost. You're lost. You're destined for a devil's hell. And people are going to come to you and say to you, Pastor, don't preach on hell. Just talk about the love of God. When you preach on hell, you are preaching on the love of God, because it is the love of God who constrains me. If you don't go to hell, my friend, it's because of the love of God. And it's because of the love of God that you don't have to go to hell. Would you come? I'm going to ask you to get up publicly and unashamedly from up there and down here, and I'm going to come, and our ministers are going to come, and we're going to take you by the hand, and we're going to show you how you can know that you know that you know that you know that your name is written in God's book in heaven. Would you come today? Are you ready to step out? Are you ready to settle this thing once and for all? How do you know that you're saved, my brother, my sister? Are you saturated in God's love? It's a wonderful thing to be saturated in God's love. I can sense it all over this beautiful seminary chapel today. The love of God, there's no substitute. No substitute. I remember when I first met your president, Dr. Patterson. We have never got to know each other real well, but I knew that he loved me. It was just like instant stuff, you know. I mean, you just walk in there, you just know that he loves you. I remember the first time, he probably wouldn't remember, several years ago, both of us preaching in a state evangelism conference, he walked up and greeted me. I knew that he loved me. He didn't have to reach into his jacket pocket because I was a seminary student and pull out $100 and give it to me. Now, he could have if he wanted to, but he didn't have to do that. I just knew, it just came. There are people all over my congregation, Brother Bill Adams. I just know that he loves me. It just comes from his toenails. It's infection. It's the contagion of my Christian faith. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Folks, we've just about programmed ourselves to death in our churches. If you want to know how to do it right, then write a note to the Vatican in Nashville and get a new program. Get a new program and God is going to do something. People have asked me, Pastor, how come it is you've had over 1,100 additions to your church in just 2 years? You know what it is, folks? It's the unapologetic preaching of the Word of God and the unapologetic loving of people with no strings attached. Just love people. Man, when people come into your congregation, just love them. Just get all over them. I mean, just climb all over them. Jump pews. Tell them you love them. Just be around them. There's nothing like just good old-fashioned Christian love and fellowship. You know why this campus is humming like this? You know why it's becoming so exciting here at Southeastern? Because there's love. That's what it is all about. You've got a president who loves you. You got faculty like Dr. Reed who just love you. You've got people who just love you. They're not sitting up there in their high palaces with all those degrees and all that theological accolade. It's just good old-fashioned, down-to-earth, gospel love. I like that, don't you? Man, I'm going to start preaching in a minute. Listen, folks, this is what it's all about. How do you know that you're saved? Am I sensitive to sin? Am I willingly submissive to God's commandments? Am I saturated in God's love? One of my members made an appointment to come and see me some months ago. Sat in my office, said to me, Dr. Wilton, we love you so much, but I want you to know that I need to share this with you. And then he gave me the golden words. He said, our whole church is upset with you. I said, well, brother, tell me, please share with me. He said, we wish you would just tone down just a little bit. I said, mm-hmm. And he said, secondly, you don't have to make so much of the Bible. We know all of that. And then he said the third thing. He said, and we don't have to always hear about Jesus all the time. Brother, I'm looking for a minister of evangelism, whoever you are. I can only offer you $150,000, but if you'd come. Somehow I've got a feeling he's got... That's over a 60-year period. Broken down according to the IRS any way you want. You are a minister. Do you love people? Listen, does it just flow out of you? Have you ever met someone who's got a problem, always criticizing, always breaking down, always standing in the corridors? Yes, sir, they're in every church. I got a man in my church right now who stands in the corridors and seeks out people and is destructive. Everybody knows that. You know what we've got to do? We just got to love him. We just got to love him. Walk up to him and say, "What seems to be your problem, brother? Are you talking to me or are you chewing a brick?" I mean, there is so much diaper changing going on in our churches and pampering. And you look at these guys and steam coming out of their ears and recovering from hookworm treatment. I don't know what hookworms are, but they're pretty bad things. How do I know that I'm saved? It all comes down to this issue. Don't talk to me about salvation. I've gone to seminary. I've trusted Jesus Christ. I'm a preacher. I'm a minister of music. I work with children. I'm out there in the forefront. Don't talk to me about knowing my salvation. Friend, I'm going to submit to you today that the greatest joy of our servant in Christ is the fact that we know him. But there's a fourth point. I want to share this with you. I can know that I'm saved if I'm filled with the Spirit, if I'm Spirit-filled. If I'm Spirit-filled, look at 1 John chapter 3 and the second part of verse 24. The first part applies to verse, the second point. Here it is. "And hereby we know that he abides in us," how? "By the Spirit which he has given to us." Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. Here it is. "And hereby do we know that we dwell in him and he in us." How do we know this? "Because he has given us of his Spirit." Isn't that marvelous? Bible says I can know that I'm saved if I have the Spirit of God living in me. Well, if I can know that I'm saved because I have the Spirit of God in me, the next question is, how do I know if I have the Spirit of God in me? There are three ways, according to Scripture, that you and I can know that we have the Spirit of God in us. You can write these down. It's scriptural. Three ways. Number one, am I sensitive to sin? Now, some of you are going to take a little while to catch on to this. Am I sensitive to sin? You say to me today, "Pastor, how does sensitivity to sin mean that I'm filled with the Spirit of God?" It's simple. Because the Word of God tells me that it is not me who is sensitive to sin. It is not me who is bothered by sin. It is the Spirit of God in me who refuses to accept the presence of sin. That's why sin bothers me. That's why sin bothers me. The second way in which I can know that I'm filled with God's Spirit is if I'm willingly submissive to God's commandments. How does that tell me that I have the Spirit of God in me? Well, if I don't have the Spirit of God in me, friend, I'm going to do what old Blue Eyes has been trying to get Americans to do for years. I'm going to do it my way. That's what Abraham tried to do. That's what so many people try to do. God's Word says, I don't meet God on my terms. I meet God on God's terms. I do what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. That's what should be happening in our churches today. What does God want us to do? This is God's house, seeking to know and to do the will of God. I can also know that I have the Spirit of God in me if I'm saturated in God's love. Now, why should that tell me I have the Spirit of God in me? The answer is quite simple. Because some people are jolly hard to love, aren't they? Huh? Or not. Don't hit your friend next to you. Just... Some people are just... So, listen, you want to live in New Orleans, man. I lived in New Orleans for 14 years. That's why I speak like I do. I told people I served a church. I did. I served a church in Mississippi. Bart Neal will remember for 3 years, First Baptist Columbia. That's why I speak with a Mississippi accent. And I've got all these things mixed up. But listen, you want to live in New Orleans. I remember one time in New Orleans, Dr. Patterson, I was going to preach a revival in Houma, Louisiana, about 2 hours south of New Orleans. Got out of class, out of teaching about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, got on to Jefferson Highway, going to the Huey P. Long Bridge that crosses over the Mississippi River, and I was so hungry, I mean my stomach felt like my throat had been cut. I got into my motor car, I was tired, I was hot, I'd been up all day. I got down, going down the highway, and I was so hungry, I knew I was going to get there just in time to preach, and all of a sudden, out of my left eye, I saw a Popeye's famous New Orleans fried chicken restaurant. Love that chicken from Popeye's. Man, I said to myself, "Self, you've deserved just a little spot of chicken." And I could feel my motor car pulling me over there. I drove up into that driveway. It was 5 o'clock. There was so much traffic around. I went up to that window, wound the window down. I said, I'll have 5 pieces of hot, spicy Cajun fried chicken. I want a large hot, spicy Cajun French fries. I want about 4 hot, spicy Cajun biscuits. I want a whole pile of hot, spicy Cajun onion rings. And I want a large Diet Coke just to make me feel better. And I tell you, I got into my motor car, back onto Jefferson Highway, stop, start. And for the only time in my life I've ever been glad to see a red light, I came up to a red light just before I got on the Huey P. Long Bridge. I said, this is it. I got out my napkins. I put them down my neck here, all over the place. I had one suit. I didn't have anything to change in. I got a piece of chicken. I got fries. I took a big bite. Hot. It was going all the way down here. I put about 5 fries into this side of my mouth. I took a bite of that biscuit. I said, Lord, don't let Dr. Level drive by right now because I'll die. And I took a big bite of this. And I want to tell you something, folks. Before that light changed to green. Now, if you've never lived in New Orleans, you won't understand this. Before that light said to me I could go and cross the Mississippi River. I mean, it hadn't changed green. It was still red. It was thinking about it. It was in its tummy. I mean, it didn't say to me. Before anything happened, half of New Orleans behind me went, bah! Listen, I got such a fright, I threw up my box of chicken. I mean, chicken went all over the dashboard. I mean, French fries, Diet Coke. I saw one of those chicken wings going out the window. I was so mad, I tell you, I you know what I want to do? I want to get out of my motor car. I want to walk around to that chap behind me. I want to grab him by the scruff of the neck. I wanted to march him to the Mississippi River and stick his head in that water and make him drink those chemicals for 5 hours. That would have fixed him up. So why didn't I do it? Somebody said, well, he was 6'7". No. Let me ask you a question today as we close. What is it? What do you suppose it is that causes a young man to fall in love with a young lady and travel all over the country to win her hand and then get married to her, and it seems like almost from the time they get back from their honeymoon something changes? Foul mouth, no time to be with the kids, always want to be with the boys, hunting and everything else is too important for family. No time for the house of God, for the people of God. And one day somebody comes to him and says to him, hey, buddy, you need to go to church with me. And reluctantly, they keel-haul him, they hog-tie him, and he comes to church. And he sits right there in the back seat waiting for the preacher to get over so that he can get to the cafeteria to have a cup of coffee. And suddenly the Spirit of God gets a hold of his life and comes down upon that man, and the preacher preaches, and he doesn't know what the preacher's preaching about. The preacher says, come unto me, the Lord Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And we're going to ask you this morning not to go home and think about it, but to do it now. We're going to ask you, sir, man, young lady up there in the balcony. I'm going to ask you to get up publicly and unashamedly. This is what Jesus said. Confess me publicly before men. I'll confess you publicly before my Father which is in heaven. And we're going to sing a great hymn of invitation, just as I am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou would bidst me, to come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And this man gets up out of his seat with tears streaming down his cheeks, and by God's sovereign grace is drawn by the Holy Spirit into the very heart of God himself. And almost in a moment, in an instant, that same man begins to love his wife and family again. He's the same man who's cleaning up a church long after everybody else is gone. He's the same man who's hosting the Disciple Now Youth Weekends. He's the same man who always volunteers to drive the bus. He's the same man who's always out there looking and searching for somebody somewhere to do. And you say to me, how can I know that 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 I'm saved? Am I sensitive to sin? Am I saturated in God's love? Am I submissive to God's commandment? Am I filled with God's Spirit? And of course, there's one more. Do I believe the Scriptures? Do I believe the Scriptures? Let me ask you a question today, beloved brother and sister. Do you believe God's Word or don't you? Yes or no? Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why have these things been written? In order that you might know that you 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 have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You say to me today, brother, I believe the Word of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say you believe the Bible. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. You say you believe the Bible. The Bible says that I must seek to do my Father's will. You say you believe the Bible. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. Because if it was of works, my friends, you and I as preachers would be lining up to demand our right to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And he looks upon us and he says, so you went to seminary, did you? Do you know me? Do you know me? 12 years ago, a man came to New Orleans Seminary from Tennessee, and I worked with him. And after about 3 weeks, I was so troubled about this man, I looked at him and I said to him, my friend, do you know Jesus? He said, what do you mean? I said, have you ever met the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll never forget that day in a seminary classroom on my knees with this friend, this dear brother now, from Tennessee, as this seminary student prayed to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when we got up, he said to me, Don, what do I do now? I said, brother, what you need to do is you need to go to the registrar's office and withdraw from seminary right now. Why? I said, because obviously God couldn't have called you to seminary. You didn't even know him. I wouldn't say that to every person who comes to know Jesus, because God is so great. It doesn't mean you have to leave. But this particular brother went back to Tennessee, back to his football coaching position. Today he's one of the most vibrant deacons in his church. Told me just 3 weeks ago, he said, Don, that was 12 years ago. He said, you know, God still hasn't called me in the ministry. He said, but I'll tell you something. Our pastor hasn't got a greater friend, greater encourager, greater soul winner in his church than me and my Christian wife. My brother, my sister, do you know Jesus? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Would you bow your heads all across this place? The greatest mistake any person could ever make is to assume that on a seminary campus everybody knows Jesus. I have no doubt that 99% of the people here today would say, Pastor, I know the Lord. But I'm going to pray a prayer this morning. Yes, sir. This is God's business. I cannot save you. Dr. Patterson cannot save you. But I am going to pray a prayer for you this morning. It's going to be in two parts. I'm going to ask you today, have you really settled the issue of your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not going to ask you to come out front here today. We run out of time, and I've already robbed you of some precious time. But I'm going to ask you, friend, are you ready to do that? Do it today. Don't wait. Don't put it off. I guarantee you 99% of the people here today would rejoice with you like you've never seen in your life. Pray this prayer in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need you desperately. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And right now, by faith, I repent of my sin and I trust you as my Savior. Lord, I have to settle this now. You've spoken. I've heard the word. Come into my life. In Jesus' name. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone who's done that today, I'm not going to ask you to come out here. I'm going to ask you to find someone immediately after the service and tell them. If you'd like me to pray with you and rejoice, if you've settled the issue of your salvation, will you just slip up a finger or a hand? Can I see your hand? I'm going to just pray for you today.